Continuing the series of Jesus over everything, when I talk to people who are unchurched or people who maybe they haven't been to church in a while, there's usually a couple of different reasons that we get. And you guys have probably have heard these too. The first reason is that they don't want to come to church because people that go to church are hypocrites. You know what? They're right, but they're hypocrites too. We're all hypocrites because we all, at some point in our life, don't do something we say we were going to do, right? That just means that we're all imperfect and in need of a Savior, amen? We're in need of a constant relationship with Jesus. So, in a way, we are all hypocrites, but we're all in need of a Savior. But the other thing, and what I'm going to kind of talk about today, is a lot of people think that I don't really want to be part of a church because there are too many rules, right? There's too many things that I got to do that I can do and I can't do and all these things. And so today we're going to talk about how having a relationship with Jesus frees us from that legalism of rules and have-tos and all these things. In Colossians chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 8, which I touched on just briefly last week. But verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Right here we start with this warning of chasing after worldly wisdom. And there's an important piece at the end of that, is that Paul says that basically whatever you want to call it, these different scenarios, the problem is that they are not according to Christ, right? They're according to man. They're according to earthly wisdom. He says to beware. And as we are told beware, we associate that with caution, right? Beware. Be alert. There's potential danger ahead. And because of that, we should heighten our sensitivity to what is going on around us. We should turn our attention toward what's happening. And he says, beware that you don't get cheated. How many of you guys like to get cheated? Anybody like to get cheated? Nobody likes to get cheated. Why? Because when you're cheated, you're robbed of something that you should have had. And so he says, beware, don't get cheated through philosophy. Don't get cheated through empty deceit. We need to be looking for these things. See, philosophy seems like a really good thing. There's a lot of philosophers that have come up with great quotes and great sayings that we share still today. There's a lot of good stuff that's been out there. But here's the thing about philosophy. It's something that on the surface could be good, but what philosophy really is the love of wisdom. It's not just having wisdom, it's the love of wisdom. It's like the obsession of wisdom. It's like I'm trying to obtain wisdom that is greater than what anybody has ever had before. And so it could be good. In fact, in Proverbs, we're told that wisdom is good for us, right? We're told that we should be wise. A lot of times it compares the wise to the fool. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like being a fool. I have been a fool. Probably will be a fool again. But I like being wise. I prefer that. But here's the thing, is in the word he's talking about godly wisdom, right? That wisdom is understanding God. It's having that fear of the Lord, that reverence for the Lord, not the wisdom of man. See, the wisdom of man and philosophy, it cheats us of something. It cheats us of the wisdom of God because we come to a place of where I can figure this out. I'm really smart and I can really think of good stuff and I can figure it all out. And the problem is that leads men to a place of thinking they know more than God. Now let's be real honest this morning. Who in this room has at some point in their life thought they knew better than God? I mean, just me and three of us. The rest of you guys are liars. No, I'm just kidding. You may not be liars. You just you don't understand what I'm talking about. A lot of times we think we know better. We think we are wiser because we know our situation and maybe God doesn't quite understand. But if men get to a place where they think they know more than God or they know better than God, that leads us to a place of empty deceit. It's deceit because we think that it's fulfilling this knowledge, this wisdom, but the problem is that it's empty because it cannot deliver on the promises that God can deliver. Amen? The earthly wisdom cannot deliver the promises that heavenly wisdom can offer through Christ Jesus. You can't outsmart God. You can't outthink God. And so Paul gives us this warning to beware of all that stuff because it is not of Christ. If it's not of Christ, it's not good. He goes on in verse 9 to tell us that for in Him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. All that God is found in Christ. The fullness of God, it's here in the fullness of Christ that the beliefs are all complete. Everything we need in Christ Jesus, in God, is found in Christ. And in these beliefs in this day that Paul is speaking of, Greek philosophers, right? There's a reason he's talking about philosophy as he goes into this talk about legalism. Because you're either getting philosophy from the outside or you're getting legalism from the inside. And the philosophy of that day was that matter was evil. And that spirit was good. And so the people had trouble believing that God would take on human form. And Paul says the fullness of God dwells bodily in Christ Jesus. He says that's a false teaching that you believe that all matter is evil because Jesus is good. He's fully God, fully human. And he says beware of philosophy that will try to tell you otherwise. He says not only did Jesus come, not only was He man and God, but also it says you're complete in Him. And I don't know about you guys, but there's times where I have trouble believing I'm complete in Jesus. Right? Because I'm lacking. I got some issues in my life. But this completeness in Him is really a two-part deal. It's not just that you get saved and everything's great from that point on, but there is a two-part deal. First of all, complete in Christ is a position that we actually hold. It's our standing, right? In Christ, you are righteous, right? He took your sin and gave you His righteousness. In the sight of God, you are right. You are complete in Jesus Christ. It's a done, finished work at the point of salvation. But yet we continue to go through life and we feel like we're lacking, like something isn't quite there. I don't feel complete. I feel like I'm incomplete, like I'm missing something. Have you ever heard somebody say, man, I feel like when I pray and when I spend time with God, I just feel complete, you know, and you can't relate. You're kind of like, I don't know what you're talking about because I feel like I'm missing something in my life. Well, the other part of being complete, that second part is being complete spiritually. He's provided every spiritual blessing according to His glorious riches in heaven, but as He offers those up to us, it's on us to continually seek after Christ and all that He has for us. That's a process, church. That's sanctification. That's going through the time in our life as He conforms us to the image of Christ, that He changes who we are, that after 45 years we are finally able to kick an addiction, a habit. Hopefully it doesn't take that long, but there's a lot of things that do, because I'm going to tell you today, you'll be chasing after the fullness of what He has for you spiritually until the day that He calls you home. right? I mean, you don't ever just get there. You don't ever arrive. You don't ever get that full, complete fullness of Christ on this earth. Not until we come back to it. Amen? So we got to understand that it's a two-part thing. Don't be fooled into thinking you need more than Jesus. That's Paul's point here. Is that sometimes we get to that place where we're like, okay, I'm complete in Christ, I'm saved, I'm born again, but I feel like my life is still lacking, and we start going around looking for other things. And Paul's like, that you go looking for philosophy and this wisdom of the world, these other things, they're not going to bring completeness. It's still in Christ. You got to seek Him, pursue Him, chase down those spiritual giftings and those spiritual blessings that He has already offered for you. It's that and that alone, not something plus Jesus. Just Jesus. That's it. And this is really what Paul is kind of, you know, yelling at the Colossians, mostly through this letter. Jesus over everything. That other stuff, you don't need it. It doesn't get you closer to the goal, to the finish line, only in Christ. Verse 11, he says, in Him you were also circumcised. Ladies, you were not. Okay, sorry. You ever think about, you ever read through the Bible and you think about all these adults that had to get circumcised and how awful that might have been? I always think about Timothy, and he's like probably a teenager, and then Paul slaps him on a donkey and they go like 100 miles. Anyway, that's just me, all right? Sorry, I probably shouldn't even said that. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When we come to this point of circumcision that was done without hands, right? He's speaking of this because they would understand what it meant to do it with hands. But he's saying this is a circumcision that's without hands, because circumcision symbolized men's need for a cleansing of the heart, this outward sign of being cleansed of their sin, of belonging to God. But at salvation, something different happens to us, that we have a spiritual circumcision of the heart. It's this putting off the body of the sins of flesh and being born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. And he says that we have an outward affirmation of that. We have an outward declaration of that, of what has happened internally, and that is being baptized in water. He says we're made alive together with Christ and forgiven. Hallelujah. Who's thankful for that this morning? God's free and complete forgiveness for guilty sinners who place their faith in Christ. This is one of the most important concepts of the entire Word of God, that we understand this free and complete gift toward guilty sinners when we place our faith in Christ. He doesn't forgive like we do with strings attached, where I forgive you until you make me mad and then I'm going to bring it up again. Remember what you did. That's not how God operates. That's how man operates. His forgiveness is permanent. It says that He wiped out the handwriting of requirements. Sometimes I read things in the Word and I'm like, what is that supposed to mean? But it really is just a handwritten certificate of debt, right? You owe something, right? hand you the paper. It's a bill. It's an invoice. Our debt for our sin. This proof, this evidence that you owe something you could not pay. It was nailed to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. I'm going to tell you, there's no philosophy that's going to teach you something that good. There's not. There's no words of man that's going to make you understand or realize that you can be free and forgiven of your sin because Jesus was nailed to a cross. What does that do? This nailing of our debt to the cross. Right? When you're owed a debt, and you're owed a debt that you cannot pay, at some point you get harassed for the payment. At some point, you start to get pestered about what you owe and the reminder that you owe something you cannot pay. Debt collectors, right? They will come looking for you. And the enemy knows that outside of Christ, every one of us falls short. Outside of Christ, every one of us has a mountain of debt that we cannot pay. And he knows that we need reminding of it. He knows that all he has to do is remind us of what we cannot do and we cannot do. He knows that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And if we haven't found that Savior, we get harassed about that sin and about what we've done and the fact that we cannot pay it off. But it says that when Jesus took that sin upon himself and nailed it to a cross, that in doing that, he disarmed the principalities and the powers. He disarmed them, church. He took away the weapon that they actually had against you. He disarmed them and made a fool of them, made a public spectacle of them, and triumphed over them. And so to get a picture of that, if you can imagine that someone is going to attack you and they have one weapon, and they're right in front of you, and somebody comes along, bigger, stronger, mightier, and just takes it away. They just take it away. Right in front of everybody. Makes a fool out of them, and it's like, you got nothing left. Now what are you going to do? Like, you have no weapon against this person any longer. Right in front of everybody, they look like a fool, and they are defeated. It's like they had a gun, but they had it taken away, and now what are they going to do? Pull out a finger gun and pew, pew, pew? Right? I mean, how effective is that going to be? Then what are you going to do? You're going to laugh at them. Church, this is the place that we're in if we're in Christ. The enemy can come against you with these accusations and he can say all these things. It's not any more powerful than a finger gun if you are in Christ Jesus. You can laugh at him. He's a fool. He looks like an idiot because what he's doing has no power and it has no effect against you if you belong to Jesus. It's been nailed to a cross. He's been made to look like a fool in front of everybody. Your debt's been paid. You are free. Now, have you received that yet? Have you received it? If you haven't, today is the day. Today is the day to say, yes, Lord, I want that in my life. Don't be cheated. Right? Don't be cheated by the world's wisdom of saying that there are other ways. Don't be cheated of the world's wisdom saying, yeah, you can have that, but then you also need, no, you just need more of Jesus. The Word of God says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? That means it's a guarantee. That means it's a done deal. Can't be refuted. Can't even be argued. If you're there yet, or there already, and you've got that, you understand the salvation in Christ, the next is this legalism that we see in religion. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which all the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments and grows with the increase that is from God. There are some who think that we should still honor Old Testament festivals or not eat meat or not eat pork or not do something or do this and try to add all these things to our lives. These ceremonial aspects that tie to the Old Testament law, dietary restrictions, festivals, sacrifices, church, they all had a purpose. They all have the same purpose. They all point us to Jesus. They all point us to Jesus. And since Christ has come, we are no longer bound by those laws. Somebody say amen. Okay? It's not about, oh, you didn't celebrate the blah, blah, blah festival. Like, well, because I'm not a Jew. Right? I'm a child of God. And my everything I need is in Christ Jesus. Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law. It wasn't throw out the Old Testament. People that throw out the Old Testament, if you know people that go to a church that throw out the Old Testament, tell them find a different church. There ain't no throwing out the Old Testament. He didn't come to abolish the law. He said he came to fulfill the law. This means that he came to meet all those requirements. He came to step in our place and to meet all those requirements that we fail to meet. He obeyed perfectly. He did it all. And he took our place. Now listen, you are subject to the law if you don't belong to Christ. You are subject to the Ten Commandments if you don't belong to Christ. You will be judged by them and you will fail because you already have. But if you are in Christ, if you give your life to him, hallelujah, you enter into a new covenant through his blood, what we celebrated earlier. This is the model for our faith. We look to Christ, who has fulfilled the law. He's done all those things. He's accomplished all of that. And all those things were reminders, either pointing us to him or reminding us of our need for him. The law was to show us that God's standard of righteousness is one that man can't meet. It's one that man can't meet. And we're all in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Right? If you want to honor festivals, go for it. Nothing wrong with that. If you want to not eat meat, you want to not eat pork, you want to not do something that's in the Old Testament, God bless you, go for that. But also do not condemn those who don't want to take part in that stuff. Because we're not bound by it anymore. It's optional now if you want to celebrate those festivals. And in Colossae at this time, they had false teachers who were coming into the place and they were basing their teachings on visions and revelations that they had that they supposedly received. This is how all cults and false religions start, with visions and revelations. And they may actually have them, but they're not of God. Their claims were false because Jesus is God's final and complete revelation to mankind. Beyond that, all we get is revelation of his word, which simply means understanding, enlightenment of what does his word mean. We're not getting additional revelation that goes on top of it or takes its place. The only revelation that's known to us now is a better understanding of God's word, and what does that mean for my life? What did he mean when he said it? We don't need special revelation outside of his word, because our faith, our hope, all that we have, all that we need is in him. Amen? All that we have, all that we need is in him. And I'll tell you, I'm not against dreams and visions. God speaks through dreams and through visions. But if it's the Holy Spirit, it will agree with God's word, and it will agree with the life of Christ. Paul goes on to tell us there's no spiritual growth for the body, for the church, apart from union with the head, who is Christ. Jesus over everything. There's no growth in worldly wisdom. There's no growth in having great philosophy and great quotes and great ideas. There's no growth in having a bunch of additional rules to follow and things that we have to do. Church, there's no growth in those things because they bind us. They hold us back. They chain us and keep us in place. And Jesus came to set the captives free. Amen? All of our freedom is found in Him. And Paul goes on in verse 20 to continue this thought, and he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments of the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What does all that boil down to? He's talking about if you died with Christ, this means that you are born again. To me, that means the old me, the sinner, he has died, but he's been saved by the grace of God, raised to new life through faith in Christ Jesus, spiritually born again. And if that's the case, then you belong to Jesus. And when you belong to Jesus, you now abide by a different set of rules. It's a different set of rules. And it's a simpler set of rules, but I'm going to tell you what, at the end of the day, it encompasses all the old ones. Love God, love people. Period. If you can do those things, that's why we don't throw out the Old Testament. It still matters. We still need to know where we come from. We still need to recognize our need for a Savior. But at the end of the day, it comes down to, if you do the things that show that you love God and the things that show that you love people, man, all that other stuff's taken care of. It's all taken care of. It's all covered. It's a different set of rules. We get this love through the Spirit who dwells in us when we are born again. How do I love? Right? How do I love? How do I put God first in my life? By the Spirit of God. How do I love people who are unlovable? You guys know some unlovable people? How do I love them? By the Spirit of God. It's not in your own power. It's not in your own might. It's by the love of God. Church, and if you've been impacted by the cross and what Jesus did on it for you, this is the way you know if you're really saved. Do you love Jesus? I'm not just talking about, do you believe He existed? Do you love Him? Because if you love Him, you don't need a set of rules. You now live your life in a way that is meant to please Him. You live your life in a way that is meant to honor Him. You live your life in a way that is meant to point back to Him. See, if we think about these things like the world, we got to figure these things out. We got to outthink God. We got to follow these laws that Jesus has tried to set us free from, but what we really need to do at the end of the day is we just need to know Him. Amen? You just need to know Him. What is salvation all about? It's about knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Knowing Him. That's as simple as it gets. When you come down to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, when you read that verse, it doesn't say you've got to follow a bunch of rules. It doesn't say you've got to be smart and have all this stuff figured out. It says that you have to confess that Jesus is Lord, and you have to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and then it says the result of that is that you will be saved. That's it. That's as simple as it gets. Because I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what rules you follow if you don't know Jesus. It doesn't matter what things you do if you don't know Jesus. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't earn your way to salvation. You can't earn your way to a place of peace. You can't earn your way to a place of unending joy. You can't earn yourself to this place of being led by the Spirit and being able to love the way that God loves, that's supernatural. You can't earn any of those things. Right? People that tried to buy the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, they were told to get lost. Right? They're like, go and get rid of everything you have and do what? Come follow Jesus. That's the only way that you can get it. It doesn't matter what we do if we don't know Jesus. There are Jews that are alive right now that still honor all the festivals. They do the sacrifices. They observe the Sabbath in the way that the Old Testament says to observe it. They try to do all this stuff that they can't do perfectly, and they're still waiting for the Messiah to come. But church, He's already come. He's already come. And He says He came to set the captives free. Free from sin, free from legalism. Follow Jesus and love Him. Follow Jesus and live your life in a way that honors Him. These are the rules that are left for us. Love God, love people. These are meant to draw us close to Him. They're meant to draw us close to Him. Listen, when we come to this place of knowing Jesus and loving Jesus, our entire mindset must shift from obeying laws to just loving Him. So I'm going to tell you, if you come to a place where you love Him, you will do what He wants you to do. Not perfectly, but you'll do it. It's about love. What did Jesus ask Peter after he failed Him 3 times? Do you love Me? What did He not ask? He didn't say, Peter, are you perfect? He didn't say, Peter, are you sinless? He didn't say, Peter, do you got it all figured out? No, He asked Him 1 question 3 times. Do you love Me? Because that's all that matters, Peter. If you really love Me, then all the rest of this stuff will work out. Do you really love Me? What's your focus on? I'm going to tell you what. If our focus is on checking a bunch of boxes and just doing a bunch of things, our focus is on the wrong thing. It's do you love Him? Do you love Him? Because if you do love Him, then you will do the things. If you do love Him, it will lead to a place of obedience. If you love Him, you'll want to please Him. And today is the day to receive the freedom of Christ. Of living a life that's not about what you do. It's about living a life knowing what He's already done. It's about living a life knowing the love that He has for you, and more than anything, He wants relationship with you. It's about receiving what He has to offer, what He's fully given us. Paul said the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That we find those things when we find the love for Christ. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Will you stand with me? Father, this morning, God, I thank You and praise You for Your word. I thank You and praise You that in this place today, that we know and we understand, Lord, that yes, You want us to live our life in a certain way. But we can get to the place where we condemn people and even condemn ourselves so much by a list of rules and what we are doing and are not doing. But Lord, today we come to recognize that the most important thing is that we love You. Because we know if we love You, that it impacts the way we live our lives. We know that if we love you, that we make choices and decisions based on whether it would be pleasing to you, whether you would be pleased with us, whether you would approve of what we do. But we do that because we don't want to hurt you, because we love you. And so, God, I pray right now in this place for any legalism upon your church, that it be broken in the name of Jesus. God, that we don't want people to even come here on Sunday morning just because they have to come. We want them to come because they want to gather with believers and worship a God who is worthy. We want them to come because they want to be here, because they feel the power of your Spirit moving mightily as we lift high your name. We want them to come because they love you and they want to say, Lord, I want to set out this time out of my week to worship you. Lord, we just pray that legalism be broken in the name of Jesus, and the love of Christ would flood upon these people listening here today in this building, but also online. Holy Spirit, will you touch and change hearts in this place right now? Lord, will you break off that desire for philosophy and trying to think of things that are beyond you, Lord, and that we would just find everything we need in you. Will you give us a greater revelation of your word, your heart toward us, your desires toward us, and that as our love for you grows, that our obedience grows, and that we do draw close to you, that we find ourselves being more and more conformed into the image of Christ, not because we're told to by man, but because we love you and our heart is changing. Lord, we thank you for your power today. We thank you for what you can do, for what you have already done on the cross. Lord, as we've even heard testimony today, God, we praise you for salvation, but we praise you for freedom in this life as we walk upon this earth. And right now, as we praise you, as we lift high the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for this altar to be open for those who need to receive anything from you. God, that you would move in power, that you would move mightily and set the captives free. We praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.